If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I'm glad you're here today, and I want to thank you so much. We're continuing a series called The 10 Tests from Promise to Purpose, and this is the third sermon in this series. And if you've been here, then you'll know that this has been a tremendous series so far. If you haven't been here, though, I encourage you to go on our website. And you can listen to the other two series or other two sermons and get in. But here's the big takeaway so far. If you haven't been here, the big takeaway for me is that God has created everyone with a purpose. God has created everyone in this room with a purpose, and God implants a dream and a promise in every believer in our hearts for us to fulfill His plan and purpose. And through the sanctification process, there are 10 tests that we all must go through and pass in order to step into and stay in the promise. And we're learning what these 10 tests are by studying the life of Joseph in Genesis. And I hope that you've read ahead. The first test that we learned was about the pride test. You remember that. And we learned that insecurity is the root of pride. And insecurity and pride will keep us from fulfilling our purpose. You remember us? We talked about that. Then the second test was the pit test. That was last week. And we all go through the pit test, right? We all go through that. And the reason for the pit test is for us to surrender and turn our hearts to God and call out to Him to help us out, to get out of the pit. That's the purpose, to call on the name of the Lord. Now, the third test today is what I'm calling the Potiphar test. The Potiphar test. And the Potiphar test is basically a test of stewardship. It's a test of stewardship. And the story comes from when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and how well he served in Potiphar's house. Now, remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave to Ishmaelite traders. Remember, they came and they sold him to Potiphar. And I just want this to sink in for just a minute. And I was thinking about this early this morning when I was preaching this sermon to the tools in my garage. And they agreed with me, by the way. I want you to think about this and just let it sink in for a second. Joseph had no control over his destiny. And he could have been bought by anyone. But Potiphar bought him. And that wasn't by chance. It was by God's design. Joseph had no control of his... And that was a profound thing to me at 4:30 this morning. But Joseph had no control, and anybody could have bought him, but Potiphar was the one to buy him. That's significant. That's significant. Listen to me. There's nothing by chance in the kingdom of God. Not one thing. Not one thing by chance. All right, now, Potiphar, obviously, he was not a believer in God. He did not know God, but Joseph served in Potiphar's house. And because Joseph served so well in Potiphar's house, he was very successful. Joseph was. And we're going to see why and how Joseph passed the Potiphar test of stewardship. We're going to see that. But first, we're going to pray, and then we're going to read our passage. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're in Genesis chapter 39. We're going to begin in verse 1 and go through verse 6. But before we do, I'm going to ask that you would ask the Holy Spirit with me to illuminate the Word, the truth of the Word of God. And the other thing that I want you to do is ask that the Lord protect you in this moment. Protect your heart and your mind, and for Him to remove any distractions that would be to try to keep us from hearing, okay, or seeing. All right, let's pray. So, Lord, we've worshiped You now, and we've come into Your presence, and we've bowed before Your throne, and we've said, You deserve it. All of the glory and honor belongs to You. And Lord, I say as Your servant today, right now, all of the glory and honor belongs to You in this very moment. And Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. You're welcome to do what You want to do. And we surrender and submit to You in this very moment. Move up and down the aisles, through the rows. Speak to all of us. Reveal the truth of Your word, Lord. Let us approach it gladly. receiving all that you have for us. Guide us into all truth now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin reading. Here we go. Chapter 39, verse 1, all the way through verse 6. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, let me just stop right there and tell you a little bit about Potiphar. Potiphar, the name Potiphar, if you care to know, it means devoted to the sun. And Potiphar, he was a religious person, but it was of the Egyptian religion, and they worshiped the sun. So he was devoted to the sun. That's what Potiphar means. And then when he says that he was captain of the guard, if you look at the translation, that's kind of the equivalent to us as like a chief of police. But he was an officer in the court of Pharaoh. So then it leads us to believe that he was probably the head of security, the personal security guard for Pharaoh and his. So in other words, he was in high ranking as a government official, and he was highly trusted. That's who Potiphar was, just so that you know. Okay, now here's verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. That is a very important statement right there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded, or some translations say he prospered, in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did, and this pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant, and he put him in charge, or an overseer. That's the same word that we use as a word elder. So it's more than just an attendant. He was put in charge, an elder, an overseer of his home, and Potiphar noticed this and realized the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Verse 5. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, look at this, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. And all of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything that he owned. And with Joseph there, he did not worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat, about what he was going to order for dinner. And Joseph was very handsome and a well-built young man. And Joseph and I have a lot in common. I know, I realize that. You may be seated. We do. Joseph and I, we're on the same. I understand Joseph. I get him. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Oh, goodness. Now, for you, it got just hot in here just for a minute there. This last verse, though, the reason that, you know, it's kind of tagged in there at 6, this last verse leads into next week, which is the purity test, by the way. Because he was handsome and well-built, he had a situation come up with Potiphar's wife. Okay, and if you've read the story, you kind of know what's coming. And Joseph gets thrown into prison, but then because he was a good steward, even in the prison, they put him in charge of everything while he's there too. So it doesn't matter where Joseph is right now, you know, he's passed some tests now, and so he's learned some things, and now wherever he is, the Lord's kind of blessing him wherever he goes, okay? So that's next week, so you don't want to miss that. Now, there was a phrase there that I wanted you to remember when we were reading in here, and it said that the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. Remember I said, just remember that. But I want you to look down further, if you still have it open, in verse 23, and this is when he was in prison. I want you to see it again. I want you to see that phrase rephrased again in 39:23. It says, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. He trusted Jesus completely. He wasn't under, you know, he didn't care. Because here's why. Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. There it is again. I want you to notice that statement, whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Wouldn't you like for the Lord to say that about you? Whatever you do, the Lord, you will prosper. Wouldn't that be good? Would it be okay with you if God made your marriage prosper? Would it be okay with you if he made your children prosper, or if he made your relationships prosper, or your business prosper? Whatever you do, would that be okay with you if you were to prosper? You see, God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper all of us. He wants to have His favor on our life. That's part of His promise and His plan for you. Jeremiah 29, 11 tells us that. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to," what's the word? "Prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So we know that that's the character of God. He wants us to prosper. But with that being true, then, I believe that there are keys that God has given for us to prosper. And there are things that we must do in order for God to prosper us and His favor to be on us. And then I think there are things that we do that can forfeit God's favor and His prosper on our life. Now, before we go on any further, I want to explain something. Prospering is not a bad word. Prospering is not a bad word. Now, follow me for a second. Every time God speaks a truth, okay, the enemy speaks a lie. Every time there's a truth in the Word of God, the enemy speaks a lie and he tries to counterfeit the truth, okay? Why? Because he wants us to doubt the Word of God. Satan, his main thing, he wants us to doubt, he wants you and I to doubt what God says, because then if we doubt what He says, then we'll doubt Him. And He's done that from the beginning. He did that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He came to them and He wanted them to doubt the Word. He did that all throughout the Old Testament with false prophets He sent. He even did that with Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness. He wanted Jesus to doubt what God had already said to be so. And Jesus came back with Him with the truth of the Word of God. You remember that? And then, even in the church age that we've all lived through, Satan tries to trip us up on the thing, like things of the, like with the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, the ministries of Jesus through deliverance. See, we'll get caught up on those things because Satan always wants us to doubt the truth of the Word of God. Now, it's important that you understand that Satan is always counterfeiting. He's always mocking God so that he can deceive and make us doubt the Word of God. It's important that you know that. In the 70s, 80s, and 90s, I don't know if you've followed this, I believe that God wanted to restore biblical prosperity to the church for His glory. I believe He wanted to do that. But I believe Satan then mixed in greed and a distortion of the truth of God and deceived some that had great influence in the church at that time and took a beautiful thing, a beautiful truth out of the Word of God and distorted it and made a mockery of it and birthed something that we call the prosperity doctrine or the prosperity gospel. You've heard about that. Now, I need you to hear me as you're the church, the pastor of this church, of Cultivate Church. And anyone listening to my voice via stream, and I go on the record before you and before God and before our people now, and I rebuke and I denounce the prosperity gospel or any other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I rebuke it right now. The prosperity gospel is motivated by greed and pride. Let's just get down to it. And it says, if I do something, I'll get something. That's what the prosperity gospel does. It's a counterfeit. It's a mockery of what God wants to do for us. And that counterfeit lie will not be preached from this pulpit or in any of our classrooms as long as I'm pastor of this church. I want to be very clear about where we stand there. But I also want to be equally as clear to you today. The word prosperity is not an evil word. It is a very biblical word. We should not be bothered by the truth that God wants us to prosper on this earth. We should not be bothered by the truth that God wants our marriages to prosper. We shouldn't be bothered by that. He wants our churches to prosper, and we shouldn't be bothered by that. He wants our businesses to prosper. And I want to encourage you to not allow the missteps of others to cause you to fear or deny the truth of the Word of God. You with me? And just so that we can all know that this idea that God wants us to prosper is a biblical one, I've included a lot of scripture. I hope you don't mind. Let me show you a few on prospering. Deuteronomy 29:9 says this, "Therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do." 3 John 2 in the New Testament says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So it's not only talking about the soul, it's also talking about the body and the health. That's what God wants for us. Here's another scripture. Back in Genesis 26, verse 12 and 13. "Then Isaac," this is talking about Isaac, "sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man, look at this. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I think God is trying to say something about prospering here. The Bible is not afraid of the word prosper. If you are, I just want you to know the Bible's not. Okay, God promised that Isaac would prosper because he worked hard and obeyed the voice of God. That's why he did that. If you're a good steward of what God gives you, he will bless you. If you're a poor steward of what he gives you, you will not prosper. It's a simple principle. And we all know the principle that God will never give much to someone who cannot handle a little. So today I want to give you some simple keys to passing the Potiphar test so that we can live in God's favor in our lives and be positioned to prosper us for his sake and for his glory. Now, these four keys are, I've got four keys and they're in succession. Okay, so if you're taking notes, it's important to know they're in succession. We'll go that way. The first key to prospering is and passing the Potiphar test is, number one, the presence of the Lord. That's the first key, the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to look back at verse 2, Genesis 39, 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded or prospered in everything that he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. The key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he prospered in everything that he did. And it wasn't only about Joseph, by the way, that he says that, but he also said that about David. He also said that about King Jehoshaphat. He also said that about Joshua. It's the same thing. Here's a passage about Hezekiah. I mean, it says all over the place. 2 Kings 18:7, he says, the Lord was with him, talking about Hezekiah, and so he prospered wherever he went. Do you see that phrase, how it turns that phrase? It's all over Scripture. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Again, because the Lord was with him, he prospered everywhere he went. Now, I want to dig in for a second. Y'all ready? Y'all with me? Okay, the Hebrew word for prospering is in the Old Testament 63 times. 63 times. Here's what the word actually means. In Hebrew, the word prosper means, it means to push forward. That's what it means. In the Greek, it means to help go further along. Okay, to help along the road, all right? In other words, if you stop to help someone along the road, you prosper them. You see what I'm saying? You see where the original language is painting this picture. You help them get further down the road than where they were on their own, okay? It means to help someone along by pushing them forward. How would you like for God to push you forward in your marriage? How would you like for God to push you forward in your job or in your health? How would you like that? Would you like that? Would you? Okay, here's the key. If God is with you, he is always going to be pushing you forward. Let me ask you a question. Does God prosper in everything that he does? Yes, of course he does. Then if you're in the presence of God, if you are spending time with him, if he's the Lord of your life, if you're immersed in him and your mind is being transformed to the mind of Christ and he is prospering, then you will be prospering as well. Do you see how that goes? Now, isn't it amazing that Potiphar, someone who did not know God, by the way, recognized that God was with Joseph? Isn't that interesting? See, Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph, so Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire house. No questions. Potiphar realized the reason I'm being blessed is because God is with that guy right there, and he's my employee, this servant of mine. He's blessed him. And do you want to know the reason why God wants to prosper us? Do you really want to know? You really, the bottom line is so that we can glorify him and be a blessing to others. That's really why. We can point to him. Have you ever known someone that you're just blessed by being around them? I mean, they bless your socks off. That's why we'd say in Southern lingo. They just bless your socks. See, you love spending time with them. You like talking to these people because they're always such a blessing to you. You feel better about yourself when you're around these people. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? They're always generous with their words and with their affection and their things that, you know, gosh, God has blessed them and they bless me. They bless me. And you just want to hang around them and just get blessed by them. And that's what was going on with Joseph and Potiphar. One of the components of the Potiphar test is Can you serve other people well? Can you serve an unbeliever well? Can you work with an unbeliever? Can you have a right attitude toward an unbeliever? Can you look at people that are steeped in sin, that have different habits, maybe some that are dangerous, than you, and can you serve them and have grace and steward whatever moments that you have with them well? See, if you can't handle being around unbelievers and serving them well, if you can't do that, you will never pass the Potiphar test. And you will never move into your promise and fulfill your purpose. You never will. You never will. Does your boss, maybe an unbeliever, recognize that God is with you without you having to say anything? Does he recognize that his company is being blessed because you're an employee of the company? This is the test. That's what it takes to prosper in everything that you do. Now, the phrase, the Lord was with him, is all through the Bible. The key to prospering is the presence of the Lord in your life. Right. Now, so then the question is, what's the key to the presence of the Lord? If the presence of the Lord is what it takes to prosper, then what's the key to the presence of the Lord? And here's number two. The key to the presence of the Lord is obedience. The key to the presence of the Lord is obedience. Now, we like obedience, but we don't like to obey. We want other people to obey, but we want to do our own thing. Yes, okay, man, I'm going to talk about it. Yes. So, y'all, listen, thank you. Y'all need to match. Y'all need to step it up. That's all I'm saying. When we agree together, that's like saying sick 'em to a dog when to a pastor. I'm telling you. I need to tell you this. Obedience to God is the key to being in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you something. God is not going to hang around those who will not obey him. And if God is always prospering and he's not hanging around you, you won't be prospering either. 2 Chronicles 17:3 says this, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Let's talk about Jehoshaphat for a second. "Because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals," which means the Baal, the idols, "but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." So why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? Because he walked in the ways of the Lord. He sought the Lord and to obey him and his commands. 1 Samuel 18:12 says, "Now Saul," let's go to Saul. "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul." Saul recognized that the Spirit of God was on David, but now not on him. And in verse 14, "And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was" what? "Was with him." In other words, he was obedient to the Lord in what the Lord told him to do, and the Lord was with him. So the Lord was with David because of obedience, and he was not with Saul because of his disobedience. Isaiah 1:19, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now he's throwing in another word here. Did you catch that? He says, if you're willing and obedient. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? I want you to listen. God is after one thing. It's one thing. He's after your heart. Because if he's got your heart, he'll have your obedience. You with me? If he's got your heart, he'll have your obedience. It is possible for you to obey and at the same time not be willing. It is possible. We tell our kids in our home all the time, obey with a happy heart. You know what we're really saying to them? Willingly obey what we're asking you to do, what we're telling you to do. Willingly obey. Because if we have their heart and their willingness to obey, they will obey With us, we don't have to remind, we won't have to remind them. We won't have to be there. They'll obey because we'll have their heart. You see? They'll make the choice to obey. Now, Deuteronomy 11, 26. I told you there's a lot of scripture. I hope you don't mind. Deuteronomy 11, 26 says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Do you recognize the simplicity of that concept? Do you recognize that? In essence, he's telling them, I'm giving you a choice. Do you want to be blessed or not? That's really what he's saying. If you obey me, you will be blessed. If you do not obey me, you will not be blessed. Now, I want to ask you three questions. Three questions. They're simple. You can answer them out loud. Number one, does this principle apply to you today? The blessing and the curse of obedience. You obey, you're blessed. You don't obey, you're not blessed. Does that apply to you today? Yes, of course it does. Does God require obedience in only the large things, in only the large matters, or does he require it in all things, even the small, minute things? What is it? It's in all things, even the small things that he tells us to do. I knew you'd get the answers to this. You're good. And here's question number three. Here it is, and you don't have to answer this one, but you can. Do you want to be blessed by God?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now I want you to think with me then. How many times has the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something, even something small, and you've second-guessed it or not obeyed it for whatever reason? For whatever reason. I want you to hear me. Every time, even in the small, minute things that we do not obey, we forfeit a blessing from the Lord. And you'll slow up the process of passing this test and moving forward into fulfilling your purpose and the promise that God has for your life. You will put a halt to it. Job 36:11 says, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge." Listen, I'm not preaching a doctrine of works today. I am preaching a doctrine of obedience today. Notice that none of these scriptures that I have shared says, if you do good things for God, then you will be blessed. It never, ever says that. If we obey what he says, how he says, when he says, we will be blessed. If we do not obey, we will not be blessed. You can be doing a lot of things for God and still not be obedient to what he has said for you to do. You can be doing a lot of things for God and still not be prosperous. You know how I know? Because I've been there. So the key to passing the Potiphar test is the presence of the Lord. The key to being in the presence of the Lord is obedience. Now, here's the question that I thought of. I thought about this before we go to the next thing. If God is omnipresent, then how can the presence of God not be with us? Have you ever thought? I mean, you think, I think about stuff like that. If God is omnipresent, then how can it be that the presence of God will not be with us? How can that be? Because God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere. We know that. And so how can it be so that the presence of God is not with us? Now, Genesis 4:16, when talking about Cain and Abel, here's what it said about Cain. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember that passage? Okay, you remember why? The reason why Cain went out of the presence of the Lord was because he was disobedient. By the way, God gave him a chance to repent. Do you remember when God went and he says, Cain, where's your brother? God knew where his brother was, right? And he said, a few verses down, he says, I hear your brother crying out to me from the ground. From the ground. In other words, God was saying, I know what you did, and I wanted you to confess it before me. That's what God was saying to Cain. I wanted you to confess it. I wanted you to acknowledge it. And God gave Cain a chance to come clean. He gave him a chance to come clean. But Cain did not acknowledge it, and so he went out from the presence of the Lord. You remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then do you remember when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and called his attention to it? He says, David, you're in trouble, big guy. And do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? He said, oh God, do not cast your presence away from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. David said that because he knew that his success was the presence of God. How can someone be cast away from the presence of the Lord then? If God is everywhere as he is omnipresent, then what does that mean? Here's a little bit of theology for us all. Every person in the world, even an unbeliever, is in the presence of God, the omnipresence of God. We're all born the omnipresence of God. It's something, it's because of something we call the general revelation of God. General revelation. God has revealed, general revelation means that God has revealed himself to us in existence, in the things around us. General revelation would be things like creation. We can walk out on our front porch, we can look at the sunrise or the sunset, and we can know there is a divine creator. We just know in our knower because he's built into us to know that there is a creator. He's built that. That's general revelation. Natural order, moral order, we know right from wrong. Those things are a revelation of God, and that there is a higher being that has created us. Now, when a person gets saved, then there is the Holy Spirit comes in, and there is the inner presence of God through the Holy Spirit. You follow me? He comes in to indwell in us. And if we allow him to, then if we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, his inner presence starts working in transformation. You follow me? Okay, now, the other is the manifest presence of God. That's what the Bible talks about. And that's when God makes his presence known in the natural. Now, if you are a believer, you have experienced these three specific encounters with the presence of God: the general presence, the inner presence, the manifest presence of God. You with me? Okay, now, if you're not a believer, you've only experienced the general presence of God. Okay? Now, when the Holy Spirit is at work in a non-believer, talking about non-believer here, he points the Holy Spirit. See, he works on, and he's working constantly on non-believers. He's coming to them, and you know what he's doing? He's saying, he points to the general presence of God, and then he points them to the need or desire for the inner presence and the manifest presence of God. The Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Christ. He's always pointing people to his work. They're always referring to each other. It's like when a lost person sees something different about a believer and they say, I want what you've got. Why are you that way? I want that. I want what they have. Or they come to a service like we have here at Cultivate, and they see us responding to the manifest presence of God because of the work of the inner presence of God. And the Holy Spirit then says to the non-believer, see, you need that too. You see how he works? Now, when we as believers are allowing the inner presence of God to change our lives and to experience more of the manifest presence of God, when we taste and see that the presence of God is good, we want to stay there. You with me? That's where we want to be, because it is in the working of the inner presence and the manifest presence of God where we find liberty and fullness of joy. That's where it's at. Now listen to me. The only way to prosper is to stay in the presence of the Lord. And the only way to stay in the presence of the Lord is to obey what he tells you to do. And anytime we do not obey, if the presence of the Lord is right here and you're in it, like you're in this rain, this falling rain over you, anytime you do not obey, you do this. You step out of the presence of the Lord. You with me? It's still there. The presence of the Lord is still working. His presence is there, but you step out. It doesn't go away. You go away. You walk out. And just like Cain, we step out of the presence of the Lord, and we call it, we quench the spirit. That's what we say. And the only thing that gets us back in the presence of the Lord is one thing, and that is repentance. And we step right back in to the working of the Lord. Do you see that? Okay, so to prosper, the presence of the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord, obedience. Here's the third key, number three, if you're taking notes. The key to obedience is faith. Faith produces obedience in our lives. In other words, If you believe the consequences are going to be bad for what you do, you won't do them. Right? If you believe that God will prosper you for doing what he says, then you'll do it if you believe. And you see, you can't say to me, Pastor, amen. Yes, I believe that. I believe that God rewards the obedient and the faithful, but then not do it. So you can't say that, but then not do it. Take tithing, for instance. And a hush falls over the room. Now, if you believe what the Word of God says, that tithing will remove a curse and bring about God's favor and blessing, you will do it. You don't need me to convince you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Otherwise, you really don't believe that that's true. And somewhere, Satan has had this lie saying, the tithe, that's not that important. That's just one simple example about a blessing and a curse. If you believe the Word of God to be true, you'll do it. If you believe there's a cursing, you know. The key to obedience is faith. The reason the farmer plants is faith. The reason the farmer plants, the reason the farmer goes out and works and sweats and tills the ground and plants the seed and waters the seed is because he believes that a crop will come up. He believes, he has faith that a crop will come up. That's faith. See, faith is not as hard as Satan wants us to believe it is. Your life, everybody's like, I just can't, I've just had enough faith. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. We have faith in things all the time. We have faith. You have faith that when you sat down, that chair was going to hold you up today. You didn't be like, oh, I hope this chair holds me up. Oh my, praise the Lord, let this chair hold me up. None of you did that when you came in. None of you did that because you have faith. We have faith when we turn the hot water faucet on. When we turn that, you know, on the side. Now, some of you have instant hot water, I'm aware of, and I envy you. But for the rest of us commoners, we turn the hot water faucet on and it's cold and we have to wait for a few minutes for the water to turn hot. But we wait because we know eventually it will turn hot, right? You know, okay? Here's the problem. A lot of Christians turn the faucet on prayer, feel it, and then turn it off. It's cold, turn it off. You have more faith in your water heater than you do in prayer and what he wants to do in prayer. Can I tell you from personal experience, this is personal testimony, when you turn the prayer faucet on and you leave the prayer faucet on, it is going to get hot. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 instructs us, pray without ceasing. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, turn the prayer faucet on and leave it on because it's going to get hot. Keep the prayers going, be in constant communication, because if you do, it's going to get spiritually hot. It may feel cold right now, but it will get hot. Just leave the faucet on. That's what faith is. Another good example is in Bible study. See, it's the same way. In faith, we read the Word of God. We'll turn the faucet on too, and when it's cold for a few minutes and we're not getting anything out of it, we just turn it off and we walk away and we says, well, I don't know. I don't understand it. I can't get anything out of it. Obedience takes faith. Turn it on. Read it for a while. I promise you, if you allow the Holy Spirit to put on his robe and come on in where you are and sit down with you, he'll start to tell you, you know what, bro, that's what that means. That's what that means. Oh, and this is how that applies to you. Oh, and this is how that applies to you, because that's his job. Give him a chance to do his job. It takes faith. I want to show you a scripture that's unbelievable about how obedience ties to faith. Hebrews 3:18 says, and to whom was God speaking to when he took an oath that they would never enter into his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? Look at verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. When I saw that scripture, I said, there's the proof right there about this point. What he didn't say was this. It does not say that they could not enter because of their disobedience. Nope, that's not what it said. It said they could not enter because of their, what's the word? Their unbelief. Because, I'm telling you why, because if they would have believed, they would have obeyed. That's why it says that. So we have to obey, believe. Number four, the key to faith is hearing the word. All right, now follow me here. Here it is. The key to prospering is the presence of God. The key to being in the presence of God is obedience. The key to obedience is faith. And the key to faith is hearing the word. You follow me? Do you see how the succession of these keys? All right, now, and guess what? I did not say the key to faith is obeying the word. Now, obviously, I believe that we should, based on my last point, that we should obey the word. But what it's important for you to understand and have theologically correct is faith produces obedience. Obedience doesn't produce faith. Faith produces obedience. Hearing the word of God produces faith. That's what the word of God says. Okay, that's how come I know that's true. The Bible says that all I need to do is hear the word of God. And I know what you're thinking, maybe. You're like, yeah, but we got to do what it says, right, Pastor? Yes, that is true. But I want you to hear me. The more I hear the word of God, the more faith I have. And the more faith I have, the more I'll do what it says. You see that line of succession? See, the reason why believers don't do what the word says is because they lack faith. And the reason because they lack faith is because they do not have enough of the word in them. So if you're having trouble, if you say, I just wish I had more faith, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you? You need more of the word in you. That's what he's going to say. That's what he's going to say. The more of the word that you hear with your spiritual ears, the more of the word that you meditate on, the more of the word that you memorize and study and listen to and get to know and apply, the more you hear the word, the more you immerse yourself in the word, the more faith you will have in the author of the word, and the more you will obey the author of the word. The more you obey, the more of the presence of God will be all over you. The more the presence of God is all over you, the more you'll prosper and you will succeed. Is that clear? Is that clear? I hope so. This is good. This is a good sermon. This is a good sermon. I didn't write it. This is a good sermon. The word wrote it. Every single person here can pass the Potiphar test and be prosperous like Joseph. You can. You can. Because when the presence of God is all over you, you will be a good steward of whatever God puts in front of you, wherever he puts it in front of you. And you'll be a good steward because you'll be being obedient to what God's telling you to do. That automatically makes a good steward, doesn't it? And you'll be obedient because you'll have faith. You're going to like, I'm listening to this guy. And you'll have faith because you'll know him. You'll have been in the word.